Let's continue reading verses 14 through 22 of Matthew chapter 8. Now, in this section of Matthew chapter 8, we have more miracles showing the credentials of Christ as the Messiah, and we also have his teaching concerning discipleship. Let's begin by reading verses 14 through 17. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Once again, some background notes. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The king was about to arrive. Well, the king did arrive. And in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he gave the Sermon on the Mount, which contained the moral and spiritual qualities of the kingdom. Now here in Matthew chapter 8 and on through chapter 9, we have a number of miracles recorded that show the power of the king. These miracles not only backed up the claims of Christ as Messiah and King, but they were designed to teach us spiritual truth. Even the arrangement of these first four miracles in Matthew chapter 8 is not arbitrary. It's with purpose and design. Together, they seem to give us a spiritual picture of God's program for the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a little bit heavy here, but I think you can follow it. In the healing of the leper, verses 2 through 4, we have a spiritual picture of the Lord in his first advent coming to the nation of Israel with the power to heal their sinful condition, if they would be willing to turn to him as the leper did. But the chief priests and religious leaders of the nation failed to recognize the promised Messiah, even though the evidence, as predicted in the prophecies, was staring them in the face. Verse 4, once again, remember the man went and showed himself as a cleansed leper to the priests. But apparently they did not announce this to the nation, and they rejected his claims as the Messiah. The healing of the centurion's servant, the second miracle in verses 5 through 13, portrays the present time of the kingdom of heaven. The centurion and his servant are Gentiles. The Lord finds greater faith here than he does in Israel. Verse 10. How true today. And of course, the Lord was not physically present for this second miracle, but absent from the scene. So in this present dispensation, our Lord is in heaven, but his saving power is at work in this world. Everybody follow the pattern? In the third miracle before us, the Lord returns to the house of Israel. As the Lord Jesus came into Peter's house and restored his sick mother-in-law to the place of health and service, so the relationship between the Lord and the Jewish people will be restored in a coming day. Israel will be restored to spiritual health and service to the Lord among the nations. And then we read in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. What a wonderful picture we have here of the coming millennial kingdom of our Lord here on this earth. The Lord will return and Satan will be bound. This will be a great time of healing and blessing for all. Do you see the spiritual picture we have in these four miracles of our Lord's program for the kingdom of heaven? Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this section of Matthew chapter 8. Doctrinal point number one, disease will be eliminated when all effects of sin are removed. Disease will be eliminated when all effects of sin are removed. Verse 17 contains a quotation from Isaiah 53 verse 4. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." You know, some Christians claim this verse as a present promise of healing from disease because they say Jesus died for our sicknesses. This is not what this verse is saying. Notice from the context that Matthew says this prophecy was fulfilled in our Lord's healing ministry and not in the atonement. Verses 16 and 17 again. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now it's true that Isaiah 53 goes on to speak about our Lord's atoning work on the cross for sin. And the Bible clearly teaches that there is a connection between sin and disease. If sin had never entered the world and there was no sin, there would be no disease or sickness. So there is a connection between sin and sickness. The Bible also teaches that in the eternal state, there will be no disease or sickness in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. These blessed conditions of the future are only possible because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's only because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for the penalty of sin that all the problems associated with sin, including sickness, can ultimately be removed. Our Lord's healing ministry in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4, certainly looks forward to and anticipates the time when there will be no more disease or sickness. But Matthew 8:17 is definitely not a promise of healing from disease now. The Lord can heal from sickness today if he so wills. But don't pull Matthew 8:17 out of context. Disease will only be eliminated when all effects of sin are removed. Doctrinal point number two. Discipleship demands a change in priorities. Discipleship demands a change in priorities. Verses 18 through 22. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. What did the Lord mean by this last statement? Let the dead bury their own dead. He meant let those who are spiritually dead bury the physically dead. In other words, there are plenty of unbelievers available to do the everyday jobs in this life that are necessary, but not everyone can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of the Lord, you must be saved and fully committed. Discipleship demands a change in priorities. Illustration. You know, I remember when I left secular employment to go into the Lord's work full time, another Christian said to me that it was sad that I wouldn't be able to use my training as a research scientist for the benefit of mankind. I was surprised at this statement coming from a fellow believer. And I almost responded, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, there are plenty of unbelieving research scientists around that can do the job. But not everyone is called to do the work of the Lord. The teaching of this whole passage is that discipleship demands a change in priorities. The scribe of verse 19 said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. The Lord's answer indicated that security for self must be low on the priority list of a disciple. Verse 20, And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." See what the Lord is saying here? Security for self must be low on the priority list, whether it be financial security or job security or even the security of having a home. All this must move down on the priority list of the disciple. Another would-be disciple said, verse 21, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, it's not that this man's father was dead or just died, and the Lord was telling this man, this would-be disciple, not to go to the funeral. No, the man's father is not dead yet. What the would-be disciple is telling the Lord here is that he will follow him when his father dies and the family affairs are taken care of, including the inheritance probably, and then he will be free to follow the Lord. The Lord Jesus essentially says, now is the time. The family affairs will be taken care of in due course. If you want to be a disciple, change your priorities now. The same is true today. Family relationships and responsibilities have their place, but they must be in the proper place on the priority list. Whether you're single or married with a family does affect your priorities in this matter, and other scriptures bear on this subject. But in every case, the Lord must be first. Discipleship demands a change in priorities. Are you a disciple? Are you a fully committed disciple of our Lord Jesus? Discipleship demands a change in priorities. Practical application from this section of Matthew chapter 8. If we're saved, we should serve. If we're saved, we should serve. Notice from verse 15 that when Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she was involved in serving the Lord immediately. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Do you see the lesson? When the Lord saves us and heals us from the sickness of sin, we should serve the Lord. That's the norm and the expected way. The Lord doesn't take us home to heaven the moment we're saved, because we're saved to serve. We're saved to worship. We're saved to do a number of things, but certainly we're saved to serve. When children are saved, we should teach them how to serve. Christian children can help in many small ways in mission projects and other Christian service activities. You know, when our children were growing up, we always tried to have our own children, whenever possible, join us in serving the Lord. Even if it was only licking envelopes for devotional mailings, still, that was serving the Lord. I trust everyone here is involved in some kind of Christian service. I hope you're encouraging your children and grandchildren to be involved in Christian service. If we're saved, we should serve.